We're going to go to the book of Revelation now, and hold on to your hat, because we're going to try to roll through, if we can, the rest of Revelation 4. Revelation 4 is describing the scene in heaven, and we'll also look at the sound of heaven. Revelation chapter 4, and we saw the door opened in heaven in verse 1, and the voice of a trumpet. And then immediately I was in the Spirit, he said in verse number 2. And notice, behold, a throne was set in heaven. And so all of that's mentioned and discussed in chapter 4 is related to the throne. There's someone that's on the throne, and that is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And here he looks like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And it's just an interesting tie-in. If you want to go back to 1 Kings, I believe it is 10. You don't have to go there now. But Solomon's throne also had something round about it, something that a lot of similarities between the temple and even Solomon's house, the temple that he built, and then the wilderness tabernacle, and then the throne room in heaven. There's a lot of connections there. The beasts on the side, you had lions there with Solomon and so forth. We won't go into that. But that's what's up on the throne. And then verse 4 is round about the throne. We're 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, I try to do my best to give you what I see is a biblical possibility for the 24 elders. And I had another thought come to mind, another verse of Scripture, looked at several possibilities. Some have said, well, they could be angels. I don't see how they could biblically be angels. There's a possibility of them being representative saints from the church age. The reasons are that they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They have white raiment that they are wearing. They are seated. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we are seated in heavenly places. And they have crowns of gold on their heads. And we're told that we will be made kings and priests unto our God. We talked about that last week. But there's another possibility that they are half and half. Half Old Testament saints, such as the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, and half New Testament, like the 12 apostles. And I ran across another reference this week that will help with that possibility. Look at, if you would, quickly at Revelation 21, verse number 12. And here's a reference that, I just never got this one. And that's why it's so important that you don't trust me, that you trust the Scripture. Revelation 21, 12. It says, it had a high wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. This is the New Jerusalem. And names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so there you have the patriarchs. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so we have a question. Whose choice was that 12 apostle? Was it Matthias in Acts chapter 1, or was it the apostle Paul? And either way, the Lord has the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I lean towards Paul because of what he did. Never heard from Matthias again, but then again, you didn't hear from several of the apostles what they did. So the interesting thing here is that there in verse 12 and 14 are 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles right there. So that's another possibility. Round about the throne, we looked at, had a picture last week. You see the emerald rainbow, but it's round about. So it was, I think they call it a circum rainbow or something like that. That is a complete 360 degrees. And then you also had the 24 elders around the throne. So that's what's round about the throne. And now out of the throne is chapter 4, verse number 5. Revelation chapter 4, we see lightnings and thunderings and voices. And those are specifically connected in Scripture with the wrath or the judgment of God. And now we come to Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. We're going to go on to the next connection to the throne, and that is what is before the throne. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 5. It says, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven lamps of fire. And we saw in Revelation 1, we saw that there was seven golden candlesticks. Here, it says there's seven lamps. And we talked about last time how this, there are seven lamps on one candlestick. And there are seven candlesticks representing the seven churches. Here we have seven lamps. And we won't take a long time to go into this. We talked about it when we went through chapter 1. But specifically, these seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. Seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. And so it's obviously here spiritual perfection before the throne of God. Now, it says there are seven spirits of God. And we know that there is one Spirit of God. The Bible tells in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians that there is one Spirit. Ephesians 4:4. One Spirit. One body and one Spirit. So here we have to say this is one Spirit that is manifested in seven different ways. Or you might say one Spirit that carries out a sevenfold ministry. We looked at Isaiah chapter 11 as a great reference. The Bible says, there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Remember this one? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. If you count all of those, that's seven right there. And of course, we understand that it's not seven different spirits in the sense of unique, but seven manifestations of the Spirit. And he uses that as seven spirits of God. That's the best connection that I've ever been able to make in Scripture. And then we see what the next thing is, the sea of glass. This is before the throne. It says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this because here is something in Scripture that is a little bit deeper, pardon the pun, but we're going to look at this through several different things. First of all, let's say he sees a sea that wasn't liquid, it was solid. It was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Maybe we might say frozen. So the question would come then, is John talking here about the deep that is spoken of in the Old Testament? Let's run a few references tonight, and let's start, if you would. First, before we go there, let me tell you what the deep is. The deep is a body of water that's not on the earth, but it's in the uppermost reaches of the second heaven. Now, I'll show you the verses that seem to indicate this. But what's interesting about this is that there's a twofold reality in many things in Scripture. There is the heavenly or the spiritual, and then there is the earthly or the material. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 8, because Moses is instructed to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown him in the mount. And so we might think, well, is he talking about like blueprints, that God showed him blueprints? No, God showed him the heavenly temple, and he made, and we've seen that, he made the earthly tabernacle in the same way or a pattern as the heavenly temple. And so in Scripture, you've got things like the two temples. You've got two cities, Jerusalem. You've got the heavenly Jerusalem, and you've got the earthly Jerusalem. And one of these days, the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down. God gave his son, and not only did he's a very giving God, he also gives, if you will, the capital city of heaven, Jerusalem. He gives it. He says, here, you can have it. And Scripture indicates that it will be inhabited by the saints, and that it will not take over the physical Jerusalem, but that it very well could be. This is what I believe, that it is actually hovering over the earthly Jerusalem. And that's a possibility. There, you remember Jesus said, hereafter you're to see the Son of Man, the angels of God, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Just something to chew on, think about. But let's go to Genesis chapter 1. So we talked about the two-fold reality, two temples, two cities, so forth. You can look at that. There's a lot that's in there. And remember, the only way we know that these theories have weight is by whether they're mentioned in Scripture. Now, I like cool thoughts, but you know what I like more than cool thoughts? Not being proven wrong. I hate being proven wrong, especially when I'm hanging some real hopes on this thing. I don't like being disappointed. And so that's why I don't like to always, and I'm growing into it. You know, over time, I get stronger on certain things, but there are certain things I thought were true, and then come to find out they're not true. And that's kind of discouraging, because what that does is it saps your confidence, not just in yourself, but in the Word of God. So you want to make sure that you have multiple verses and backings about what you're going to say. And even then, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, there's things that I look at and I say, I know what that is. And then someone comes along and says, yeah, but you didn't read the next verse. And I say, idiot. I thought for sure I had that one at least down. And why? Why does God do that? Not because he doesn't want us to have confidence. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know the reason? Whenever I've been ashamed because of what how I was proven wrong of Scripture, because I didn't work hard enough. And when you work in Scripture, it's not just you burying your head in the Bible and figuring it all out. You know, like the guy that's trying to find the murderer. He's got red yarn everywhere, and he's got, you know, newspaper articles. That's okay. You know what the Lord uses? He uses the body of Christ to challenge you. I was on the phone today. I was rapid fire asking questions. I was trying to develop a theory, and the guy on the other end of the line was having none of it. He said, yeah, but what about this? What about that? What about that? You know what that does for me? It helps me be a better student of the Word of God. It helps me be a better workman. No real workman isolated on their own. You know what the Lord did? He did that with Moses, and he gave him the tablets of stone. One guy on his own at the Mount Sinai. But guess what? When he came down, he ruined it, didn't he? Moses came down and he ruined it. Because of his emotion, because of his passion, he threw the stones on the ground and broke the Word of God. Now, the Word of God wasn't broken, but the representation that he was going to make, the presentation of Scripture that he was going to make to the people was ruined because of his attitude, because of his humanity. And so the next time, the Lord said, I'll write it again, and we're going to bring up some of the elders of Israel, and they're going to be a part of this. And God uses people to help us understand the Word of God. That's what we're going to try to do tonight. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. We talked about the three heavens. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. There's a possibility there's more than three. The Scripture talks about heavens of heavens. And that's at least two of two. But we're not going to go there tonight. First heaven is the atmosphere. Second heaven is outer space. And the third heaven is the abode of God, what we commonly call heaven. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now look at verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. The firmament. What's the firmament? That's where the birds fly. Look at verse number 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. That's what we call the sky. And notice that there were waters above the heaven and the waters below. There's a firmament in verse 6. Let the firmament divide the waters. And God, verse 7, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now, the difficult thing with this is we understand how the earth is divided, and that there's earth over here, there's earth over there, there's water in between. But the problem is this. The firmament is not the ground. It's not the earth. The firmament is the sky. So where is there water on either side of the sky? You say, well, there's clouds. Well, the clouds are in the sky. This is water above the sky. All right, look at verse number 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven, here's where we get earth and water, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. That's what we know of as earth and water, land and sea. Now we're going to go, I'm going to do my best to stay in books so you don't have to bounce around. Let's go to Psalm 104. But some of this would probably be better in a different order, but I want to keep you from having to bounce around too much. Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 2. It says, who covereth thyself, and by the way, I'm going to be rolling through this, and I put the references down for you so that you can kind of follow along. If you can't do it tonight, maybe you can do it on your own time, but I want to move forward so we don't lose too much time. He said, who covereth thyself, this is God, with light as with a garment. God is light. God always manifests himself as blazing light. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. All right, Psalm 148. The heavens are likened to some type of fabric there. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Where are the angels? They're in the throne room of God. They're in the abode of God, in the third heaven. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Where are the stars? Where's the sun and moon? It's in the second heaven, what we call outer space. And then he says, praise him, ye heavens of heavens. There's your four. I don't know what that looks like. But that's what it says. And ye waters that be above the heavens. Ye waters that be above the heavens. So notice you've got the three different areas there. At least two. There's more later in the chapter that brings it down all the way to earth. Now go over to Proverbs chapter 30. So the concept is that the heavens are stretched out. It is something like a garment. Verse 4, 30 verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? And he goes on to talk about that it is Jesus Christ. Now go back to the book of Job. There's a whole bunch of things in Job that the Lord teaches through pain. There are lessons that you learn in pain that you don't learn anywhere else. And that's probably why David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Job chapter 9, verse 7. He is talking about God the Creator here. Job 9, verse 7. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. God is treading upon the waves of the sea. But notice, verse 7 and verse 9 are talking about outer space. Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He's talking about outer space, and yet he's talking about treading upon the waves of the sea. Look at chapter 26 of Job. 26, verse 7. 26, 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Remember, we talked about it being like a garment. He stretches it out like a curtain in Psalm 104. It binds the waters in the garment. Stretcheth out the heavens over the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. These waters have been bound by God into clouds. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the water with bounds until the day and night come to an end. Now we understand, so much of Scripture has dual, triple application. So we can easily see that this has a physical application, right? We see that the water doesn't flood completely, that the moon is connected with the tides and it holds it back and so forth and so on. But what we also see here is we've got the face of his throne. And if you spiritualize that, then you might say, well, it's, you know, God is the Creator and he is present in his creation. He is accessible to us anywhere we go. And the problem with that is you start doing that to Scripture, and Scripture becomes whatever you want it to mean. And then before you know it, you're no longer interested in Scripture. You're just interested, maybe you're interested in being a, you know, a YouTuber or something that, you know, makes money off people, because you can make it say whatever you want. But when you look at the words of Scripture, he's talking about God's throne. And he says, he holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth the cloud upon it. In other words, you can't see God's throne because he won't let you see it. Now, there's at least two reasons for that. Number one, God is a spirit, and I can't see God because I don't have that spiritual understanding. But can God be seen? Well, the Lord said, no man hath seen God at any time. Can God be seen? Well, he's seen in Revelation chapter 4. There was someone sitting on the throne. It wasn't just light. John could tell that it was a person sitting there. You know what happened? It's like what happened with Elisha. Remember that Elisha had, they were surrounded by all the enemies, and he prayed for his servant. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And when his eyes opened, he saw the mount was completely surrounded with chariots of fire. You know what that is? It's spiritual perception. If we had a powerful telescope, if it was powerful enough, could we see heaven? Not according to this. Because the Lord said, he holdeth back the face of his throne. It's not able to be seen with human eyes, because the Lord is hindering man from seeing it. And sometimes we think, well, where is God? Where in the world is he? You know, it would be really spooky. I'm not saying that this is true, because I think that the heavens are above the heavens, and I think the Lord humbled himself to behold the things that are in the heavens, and we won't go to all the scripture references, but basically God is way yonder up there, and he humbled himself to behold, the Bible says, the heavens. And so I think he is way up there. But, you know, God is everywhere, and God could do whatever he wants. What if the atheist or the scientist is yelling and screaming into the void, where is God? And the Lord says, I'm right here, right behind you. He is that close. He is that close. He's both. You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, no man hath ascended up into heaven, but the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's kind of freaky, isn't it? When he said to Nicodemus, nobody's been up to heaven but me, I'm there right now. That's kind of scary. But didn't he say we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Right? There is a spiritual reality of you, and there's a material reality of you. When you get to heaven, the song I used to sing as a kid, I'm already there with Jesus, just waiting on my body to be. Well, you ever wonder what's going on? Are you in, you know, some kind of a comatose state? What's going on up there? I don't claim to know that, but I just know that as far as Jesus is concerned, there are two realities. And we talk about Jesus in the flesh. He's no longer here. But Jesus is in me. So it's all connected together. But notice he said there that they hold us back the face of his throne. Look at chapter 37 now. 37 verse 14. Hearken unto this. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the work, the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Remember, God manifests himself as light. Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? Well, I don't think that's the glass before his throne necessarily, but he said that the sky is as a molten looking glass. And you know what a looking glass is, right? It's a mirror. Look at chapter 38, verse 1. This is when the Lord finally comes out of hiding, so to speak. And by the way, when the Lord comes to Job, he doesn't apologize to him about all the pain that he's been through. Now, please, if you have sensitive ears, please stop them right now. If you're going through it right now, I saw a picture of a parking lot and today, and it said, I'm sorry, guys. I'm just going through a lot right now. It was terrible. But, you know, sometimes you need some humor to lighten the mood. But, you know, when the Lord shows up after Job lost everything, and then he had three friends that were miserable comforters, and then he had someone else who came along and started basically, you know, punching him in the mouth. You know what the Lord did? The Lord said, Job, gird up your loins like a man. I got some questions to ask you. That may help you remember. You can get through this stuff. And yes, the Lord cares, and yes, the Lord. But if you've been wearing out this idea of the Lord as a comforter, maybe you need to remember that He also is someone who will search the heart. And He's someone who will call you out and say, hey, grow up. Apparently, that's not very popular. That's what He does in Job. Look at Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God, Genesis 6, right? Angels, fallen angels. In this case, not fallen angels. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Yes, I believe this could be talking about the flood, could be talking about the physical, but notice, he's talking about when the morning stars sang together, the foundations of the earth, the sons of God, and he includes this sea in this thing. Now go to chapter 38, verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Isn't that ice? Ice is, when it's in its frozen state, is hard as a rock. The waters are hid as with a stone. And then he goes on, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? So the idea here is that God makes His abode and sets His throne upon the vast waters of the deep, the face of which is frozen. And if you want to think about Leviathan, the great dragon with seven heads, that's another really interesting story or interesting part of this, because he says in chapter 41, if you look at chapter 41, verse 31, he said, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is Leviathan, and it is apparent from reading this. The Bible says he's a king over all the children of pride. This is describing the devil. He's the dragon of the book of Revelation. And he is seven-headed, and he lives in the deep. This is this dragon. Can you see it with a telescope? No. Could you see it if you had eyes that were changed from your vile body to be made like it is glorious body? Absolutely. There it is. So that's why, and by the way, it's never a symbol. The devil is never, a dragon is not a symbol in the book of Revelation. There are symbols. The symbols are explained. Candlestick, right? It's the church. But he's not a symbol. He's not a symbol of evil. He is evil incarnate. And so when you're looking at this, it's something to keep in mind. Not that you could, notice, Jonah goes down to the deep. Christ went to the deep, the scripture says, right? So you say, well, that can't be it. Well, remember, we have the heavenly deep and we have the earthly deep. We have two different ones. So as you're going through scripture, it's easy to want to say, well, it's not that, it's got to be this. But there's too many scripture references. So what happens with me is I want, my flesh wants to say, well, just forget it all. That's easy to do. The problem is you don't get to understand. You can't love the scripture because you don't understand it. And you don't understand it because you won't let it be what it is. It's got to come, like I got to bend that thing and twist it until I get it. And once you do that, you lose the divinity of it. The supernatural power is gone. When, you know, the Lord said, the psalmist said in Psalms, he said, I stand in awe at thy word. How long has it been since you've been awed by the word of God? The way to be awed by it is to stop trying to dominate it and humble yourself to it. And say, Lord, I'm willing to be taught, man. I'm willing to learn whatever. Now, I will insist, Lord, I will insist on one thing. I will insist that your spirit show me contextually and comparing spiritual things with spiritual, multiple passages that point this direction. I'm not just going to grab a verse and say, look at this cool new doctrine. That's what Joseph Smith did. That's what all cults do. They grab one or two verses and they bend and twist it. So, but consider this. It might be a help to you. Let me just throw this thing to you from Time magazine, an article called The Dark Side of the Cosmos. from 1993. And the subtitle of it is this: as astronomers struggle to illuminate the nature of dark matter, a new report hints that as much as 97% of the universe could be made of the mystery stuff. When Charles Alcock peers up at the nighttime sky, he wonders not at the luminous stars, but at the blackness that enfolds them. The Milky Way, Alcock knows, is like a sprinkling of bright sequins on an invisible cloak spread across the vastness of space. This cloak is woven out of mysterious stuff called dark matter because it emits no discernible light, a sort of shadow with substance. Dark matter dominates the universe, accounting for more than 90% of its total mass. Yet scientists, struggling to interpret just a few sparse clues, know virtually nothing about it. The dark matter could be made up of giant planets, failed stars, black holes, clouds of unknown particles, or Abraham Lincoln's beard. I don't know. It could be anything. Or even, so far as the laws of physics are concerned, bowling balls. That's what they said, not me. After all this time and all this effort, sighs Alcock, head of astrophysics at Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory, we still don't know what most of the universe is made of. Now, I'll have, just so you know, that was 93. Something years ago. What is it? 29? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, next year will be 2023. They still don't really know what dark matter is, and they're arguing over dark energy, dark matter. They back and forth, up and down. Nobody really knows. But what they know is that there's stuff there that's impacting, there's stuff that we can't see that's impacting stuff that we can see. And what's interesting is they talk about, and Einstein talked about it, because of gravity, light gets bent. And the idea is, and I don't understand, I am not an astronomer by any imagination or a scientist or anything. But you watch their models, you see it. They always talk about things that get bent. And Scripture calls it, the heavens are going to be spread out like a garment. And yet it's going to be things that are there that you cannot see. I'm not telling you that dark matter equals the third heaven. But it just is interesting to me how there's a whole lot there, if you think about it, that could, there's a lot of things that we don't know as mankind. And people like to say that we do, but we just simply don't. And the Scripture gives us more reliable information than all of the nonsense that man comes up with. And there it is. It's been in print for years and years and years. Now let's continue on. We're making progress. In the midst of the throne is the next part. In the midst of the throne, number two. Midst of the throne. So what do we see? We see in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, back to verse number 6. So we've been before the throne, on the throne, from the throne. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice their location. They are the guardians of the throne of God. They're positioned at the four corners of the throne. And there's several connections that we'll make to them. Number one, the connection to all that is supreme in creation. So a lion is supreme in the kingdom of wild animals. A calf is supreme in the kingdom of domestic animals. Man is supreme in the whole kingdom of creation. And an eagle is supreme in the kingdom of the fowls of the air. So in a general sense, these four beasts represent all the greatness and strength and beauty of creation, glorifying and praising God. But remember, the two realities, the dual realities, you've got spiritual and physical. So are there animals in heaven? Yes. I don't think that you're going to take your pet to heaven, but there are animals in heaven. And wouldn't it be just like the Lord if he's got a heavenly temple, an earthly temple, a heavenly Jerusalem, an earthly Jerusalem, and so forth? Wouldn't it be interesting if you got up there and you found that there are heavenly birds like there are earthly birds? Well, we know that there's at least one that looks like a bird. Here's an eagle. And, you know, so it, There's so many interesting things, wild, crazy things, but let's make one more connection before we look at these a little deeper. Their connection to the four Gospels. Now, this is not my idea, but I thought it was a great idea. And maybe you can find some help here that can encourage you as you read through the Scripture. Let's look at first Matthew as the lion. Matthew's Gospel was for the purpose of revealing Christ as the King of the Jews. And he is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So you can look at Matthew as the lion. Then number two is Mark as the calf. Christ was the servant. He's represented as a servant. He's represented or presented as the one giving his life, like a calf. He gives it first in service and then in sacrifice. Mark 10:45, you can trace that down. And then thirdly is Luke. Luke as the man. Luke's gospel presents Christ as the Son of Man. And he's presented here in this gospel as his perfect humanity. And of course, Luke being the beloved physician, he includes a lot of detail about the body of man and the sicknesses that plague man and so forth. So you can look at that in your time. Maybe you put that somewhere at the heading of those books and see if it rings true. And then John would be the eagle. And this reveals Christ as the Son of God. And he's presented in John as the second person of the Godhead. And he who descended from heaven like an eagle. Now, we know in the Old Testament, God said, I bore you on eagle's wings. And so that's he uses that as a type in the Old Testament. But here, the Son of God comes down from heaven like an eagle and he's made flesh. That's, you know, a little bit of a stretch, but it's a cool metaphor. Interestingly enough, John wrote the book of John and he also wrote the book of Revelation, in which he includes an eagle that's flying in heaven, declaring the everlasting gospel. So in a more specific way, you could say that each of these beasts, the four beasts, they talk about, they have some type of likeness to Jesus Christ. And it's always a great study when you see Christ as a type of Christ and you think, oh, that's what Jesus is like. And it informs you. We all have in our mind some type of a picture of Jesus Christ. And the important thing is not to just maintain that picture in your mind. We're not trying to stare at an icon and you know, somehow get a mantra going in our head where we become more Christ-like. The best way you can learn about Jesus Christ is to read the Bible. And as you're reading the Bible, look for types of Jesus Christ. I had one this past week I've never thought of. I've probably heard it. And that's why it's so important to repeat. We hear things and we never remember it. But I've never thought of David and Jonathan as a type of Christ and the believer. And how Jonathan voluntarily gave David his royal robe and his girdle and gave him his authority, even though Jonathan knew that he was the heir apparent. His father, the evil tyrant of a king, wanted to put him on the throne. But Jonathan said, no, I prefer David and I delight in David. And it's a picture of a believer humbling himself to the reign and authority of Jesus Christ in his life. It's a beautiful picture. There's a lot there. I never saw it. But I have a picture of David in my head. But as I read about David, I start understanding more about Jesus Christ. And so it's important, again, to keep your feet nimble when you're reading Scripture. Because if you're like me, if I write it in the margin, what it is, that's what it is for the rest of time. I know that verse. I wrote a note on it. The problem with that is my words are not the words of God. And so maybe somebody gave me a good idea. That's great. Get some more ideas. The more you get, the more exciting the Bible is. If the Bible is truly the Word of God, and it is, he said the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Not the Bible was quick and powerful. The Bible is, the Word of God is still as quick and powerful as when you got saved. You know what? You ever think about this? You went to school for 12, 13 years, some of you 15 years, right, in high school and so forth. You went all that time, and then you stopped formal training and formal learning. You ever think about what you could have learned if you had been formally trained for another 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? You know what? The reason why is because, of course, we're bored and we get out. But some of us look back and we say, man, I wish I had actually focused and learned something at that point. You know, when you first get saved, it's like you get a lot of formal training and you get a lot of understanding, and then we stop learning. What if you keep approaching the Bible as, Lord, I don't know anything about this book. Teach me. Show me. Well, I do know something about it. Well, and you do. But I don't know anything like a PhD research scientist knows. Nothing. I mean, I'm barely in junior high when it comes to science. Barely. There's a whole lot more I can learn. The same is true about the Scripture. There's a whole lot more we can learn. If we're going to learn anything, we've got to keep moving. Here we go. Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's talk about their connection to the four living creatures in the book of Ezekiel. This is really cool, Ezekiel. Because you notice in Revelation chapter 4, you've got these four beasts. What do they look like? Well, Ezekiel 1 says, this is in the major prophets. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Does that sound anything like what we've been studying? Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Heavens were opened. Remember, Revelation 4 says, and I saw heaven opened. And a door was there. Talk about the things of heaven and the things of earth. You know what was in the front of the tabernacle? A door. When you looked through that, there was another door into the inner court, and then beyond that was the Holy of Holies. And you know what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant, right? And what was over the Ark of the Covenant? The cherubim. I saw heaven open. Behold, a door was open in heaven. Isn't that cool? There's so many patterns in here. Look at it. He says in verse 1, I saw visions of God, just like Isaiah did in chapter 6. Visions of God. Look at verse 4. Look, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Remember God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind? A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it. It's like the brightness that God it presents himself. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Remember, out of the midst of the throne. Also out of the midst thereof, verse 5, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Okay, so they look like a man. In other words, they had head, face, shoulders, arms, legs, so forth, like a man. Look at chapter 10, just as a, hold your place in one. Chapter 10, verse 14. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Now notice that cherub, if it's connected with Revelation 4, what was it? What was the fourth one in Revelation? Man, lion, eagle, and calf. Okay, so maybe the cherub looked like a calf, like an ox. Verse 15. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kibar. So what is up with these guys? It looks like this. They have this uncanny ability to fuse together and then to unfuse. I don't know if that's the right word or not. But they can come together and they can split apart. He said, I saw. Do you see the four living creatures? Right? And then he said, this is the living creature that I saw. They seem to form the throne of God. They're part of the throne. I'll show you something else here in a minute. Let's go back to Ezekiel 1, verse 6. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. There it is. They four also had the face of an eagle. And then look at verse 15. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. It's a precious stone, remember? Just like the two precious stones in Revelation chapter 4. He said their work was like unto the color of a beryl. They four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So what's the difference between what Ezekiel saw and what John saw? Well, one of them is here. Here, Ezekiel sees the cherubim. They are in flight. So apparently, just like you and I, when we're moving from in the highway, we get in our wheels and we roll. And here, this throne is moving. Now, what is this? The throne, this likeness of the glory of God. Well, there's indication that this is the Ark of the Covenant that's being taken away. When Israel was taken out and placed in captivity, the glory of God departed and the Ark leaves. Once you see it in Solomon's temple, you don't see it afterwards. The next place you see it is in heaven. There is the Ark of the Covenant. We'll see that later in Revelation. But this it looks like here that the Ark is moving. This is the glory of God departing from Israel in the sense of his presence. So they are actually either picking up and carrying the throne out of heaven at the second coming of Christ. And look at Psalm 18. I'll throw this one at you, too. This is an interesting verse. But either carrying it or they are the throne. They are the place that God sits. Look at chapter 18, verse 9 of the Psalms. Psalms 18, 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down. The heavens can be bowed or bowed. And came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. So what is he doing? He notice verse number 13, gave his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. He's going to judgment. Verse 14, sent out his arrows and scattered them, shot out lightnings. You got arrows, thunders, and voice, just like the throne in Revelation chapter 4. So when John sees these creatures, it's immediately after the rapture and prior to the second coming. They're stationary in the third heaven, at the four corners of the throne. But when Ezekiel sees them, they're moving, and they have these wheels. And it's a different time, a different setting, different purpose. Here's a note if you want to follow up on this later. Ezekiel 28:14. It is God talking to Satan, and he said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." So there are four in Revelation 4, but apparently there was a fifth one as well that was not at the one of the corners, but it was above the throne, the anointed cherub that covereth. So you have four plus one, and interestingly enough, the anointed cherub. That's what the word Messiah means, the anointed one. That's what Christ is. Christ is the anointed one, right? So the Antichrist is going to be anointed as well. And this is the anointed cherub that cometh, that covereth. What is that? The Antichrist is going to be indwelled at some point by Satan himself. And he is going to be the Antichrist. Just like Jesus Christ, he at the age of 30 was baptized. Holy Spirit descended like a dove, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what happens. Satan tries to imitate the ministry of Jesus Christ. And one of these days, maybe next week, I don't know, it's going to happen. And that satanic spirit, so to speak, is going to come down and indwell a human body and try to do the same thing that Jesus did, except his hatred. He wants to run this world. And the Lord already said, I know what you want to do. I'm going to write it down just so everybody knows well in advance what you're going to do. Now, what do they look like? As far as their description, there's not a whole lot. It says they're full of eyes, before, behind, and within. Now, artists have tried to portray these beings as wearing eyes like sequins all over their body. And that could be, but if you notice they're full of eyes, there's four of them, and they're looking in four different directions. And is it possible? As the Bible says, they're in the midst of the throne. Either the throne is transparent and you can see through the throne to the, all four of them, or they are making up the throne and you can see their eyes. I don't know exactly what it is, or they're wearing eyes like a garment. But either way, the concept is what they see. I mean, if you look at it this way, they have spiritual perception. They have perception into the past, before, into the future, behind, and the present, within. That's just something to think about. You can take it and go further with it if you want. By the way, as far as wings are concerned, we know that the cherubim and the seraphim seem to have different number of wings, but there also seems to be some hierarchy among the different beings, the different heavenly beings. So not angels. And angels have, you know, angels, archangels, we know that. But then we have cherubim, we have seraphim, and you could go on and look. Interesting, here's a thought to think about too. Not Moses, Aaron had a breastplate with precious stones, right? How many did he have? He had 12. When you look at Ezekiel, you find that thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Every precious stone was thy covering. How many stones did he have? He had a total of 9. And if you were to take, someone has made a connection between thrones, principalities, dominions, and so forth, and tie those in with angel, archangel, cherubim, seraphim, you get a total of 9. So the concept would be that in heaven, there are all different types of beings, and there are representatives of each one that we see. And it just an interesting thought. I don't know for sure that's what it is, but it sure does. When you start seeing those things, it starts giving you understanding. That's a possibility. I've read that passage over and over, never thought about that. Maybe that works. And again, how do I know for sure if a theory is right? Here's how you don't know. You don't know it because you really want it to be true. Bible Institute students have to learn this. Just because you want something to be true doesn't mean that it's true. Just because you read a really cool article on in a science, you know, website somewhere or a book and it said this, that, and the other, that doesn't make the Bible say that. How do you know it? You know by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And there are absolute foundational bedrock doctrines that we have no question about. That Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to die for those that were lost, to seek and to save those that were lost, to restore man to a relationship with God. We know that by grace are you saved through faith. There's no questions at all about that. But some of these other things we take as just kind of interesting ideas. And, you know, in your you've got a couple lights in your car. You've got big major headlights. And high beams, because it's very, very important to get that right. But then you also have little lights that help you see, you know, your stuff inside, your drink, whatever it might be. Those are not as important, but they can make it more interesting. Most important thing is, where are you going? But sometimes you have a lot of things in there, you know, use your phone, you look around. Sometimes you can see other things, and it does make the journey more enjoyable and helps you realize that there's more to learn when you're looking at Scripture. So I kind of separate some of these things out. I don't do deep dives all the time on YouTube stuff. And really, I've got lots of books. I've got a book that likens the book of Revelation to The Wizard of Oz. And he goes through all this, boom, 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 you know. And it's cool. It's cool. But that's not, you know, our church is not going to be called Wizard of Oz Baptist Church. It's just not that important. And you know what, too? You got to take yourself with a grain of salt. Because like I say, you get so wrapped up in it. It's like, oh, that's really cool. What about people that are dying going to hell? We need to reach them. It's just easier to get sidetracked, isn't it? So at least it is for me. You could tell I'm kind of geeking out tonight. All right. Let's finish up with the sound of heaven. We'll take a few more minutes just to nail this down because I want to get through Revelation chapter 4. And I want to prove to myself that we're not going to take the rest of time to do this. Revelation chapter 4. So we have now the sound of heaven. This is what heavenly worship is like. After we saw the sequence to heaven, the scene in heaven, now we see the sound of heaven. And the Bible tells us that the Lord is seeking true worshipers. True worshipers. Who worship him in spirit and in truth. And he found them here. There are true worshipers in Revelation chapter 4. The worship of the four beasts, first of all. Notice that these are the beasts that are worshiping God first. They praise God tirelessly. It says in chapter 8, at the end there, they rest not day and night. Tirelessly. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And notice, they praise God ceaselessly, day and night. Something to keep in mind. They're in heaven, right? They rest not day and night. We saw heaven. There was a silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. So there is some type of marking of time in heaven. But they are praising God ceaselessly. And then they praise Him for His attributes. Notice, holy, holy, holy. If you're going to praise God, if you're going to worship God, this is a great pattern. If you want to praise God in your prayer time, by the way, we should be praising God. We should be worshiping the Lord personally in our prayer time. Sometimes we submit God a grocery list and say, Lord, please have this done by the time I get home. But what we ought to be doing is saying, Lord, just so you know, I know how much of a privilege it is to even talk to you. It's a big deal, and I'm really thankful. You are holy, God. You're completely removed from sin. It says they praise God for His power. Lord God Almighty. If you can approach the throne of God recognizing His holiness and His power, you're off to a good start. And then He says, which was and is to come. They say, notice the three threes there. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They're praising God for His eternality, for lack of a better word. And then they ascribe to Him glory, honor, and thanks. There's another three threes, or another three. Those beasts are, notice, there's no humans involved in this thing yet. The beasts are showing us how to worship God. They're professional worshipers. They are connected with Him at His throne. And even the cherubim, you know, if you think about it, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and Satan was in the Garden of Eden, and the cherubim came to keep the way of the tree of life. Hey, I don't know where that throne was, but there could have been a connection there in the Garden of Eden. The cherubim are there guarding the throne. And they're teaching us how to worship God. These beasts, this calf, this eagle. Man, I don't know about you. That makes me take a chill pill as far as thinking of mankind as the ultimate creation of God. Here's an eagle and a lion and here's a calf. And there's a man, too. He's just one of the four. And they're showing us how to praise God ceaselessly and tirelessly. You ever think about maybe those beasts that you see, the birds flying and your dog or your cat, and you see them and you think, man, what I'd give to be as naive and as simple as you are. Or what I'd give to not have a sinful nature like you don't. You know, a devil will do stuff. Or an animal will do stuff that's bad, right? We say bad dog, but it's not really morally bad, right? You and I do things that are morally bad. We know that they're wrong, and sometimes we do them because they're wrong. But here's a beast, loves God, worships God. And if I'm in heaven, I'm going, you're an eagle. You can't worship God. What are you doing? But there he is. And he does it day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Hey, maybe we ought to just kind of relax and thinking of mankind as the top of the creation. And recognize that God can get glory from beings that we don't even understand. And then we come to God and say, God, why are you letting this happen in my life? What's going on? Prove to me that you're God. Show me. And the Lord's like, sounds like a little mouse squeaking in the corner somewhere. We're privileged to honor and worship and glorify our God. It's a privilege that we have. And we have to remember that. And again, it makes it even more amazing that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. God has been so good to us in so many ways. He's tried in every way he can to prove himself to you that he loves you. He does it by being majestic and glorious and being humble and lowly. Truly, he understands everything about us. We have next and lastly the worship of the 24 elders. And again, this is the second one that worships God in the passage. It says they fall down, the 24 elders. They prostrate their bodies. Prostrate down on the ground. And aren't we supposed to do that? You're supposed to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your body. Yeah. Your body. Well, yeah, my body's going to die and go. Yeah, it is. But you're going to have a body in heaven, too. They prostrate themselves down. They fall down. They do something physical with their body. Now, these are not just your normal yahoo run-of-the-mill guys. These are 24 elders that have crowns on their heads seated around the throne of God. If they can take their bodies and put them down on the ground in heaven, maybe you and I can humble ourselves in this wicked earth with a body that hasn't been glorified. You know, I can eat whatever I want. I can do whatever I want with my body. I could go on no sleep. I can have no nutrition. I could just be whatever I want. Maybe you ought to think about glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both of them are God's. I'm not here to tell you that you become righteous by going on a diet plan. I'm saying that this body also belongs to God. I don't know what he wants with it. He's going to completely change it. It's disgusting, you know, to me. And I'm sure it is to him. But it's a tool. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He wants to use this vile body to glorify him. Can you do that with this body? Absolutely you can. If people in heaven are worshiping God by prostrating their bodies, you and I can do that here. And then it says, secondly, they cast their crowns. That's their authority, their power, their reward. And notice, the Bible never says that everybody gets a crown, but it does say these have crowns. And it says we're made kings and priests unto our God. And I think God wants you to have this crown. But, you know, just like David has said that he disrespected him by casting his crown down to the ground. That was a temporary displacement of authority. By saying, you're not the king. Well, what I'm doing when I take my crown, I'm taking my kingly crown off and I'm saying, I'm not the king. And these guys are doing this. It looks like when John sees them, it doesn't say that they did it. It says, when these beasts do this, when they give glory, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat and worship, not past tense, but present tense. And cast, not past, but present, their crowns before the throne. It seems like it's a continual cycle of worship, that they're doing it on a regular basis. And that's what you and I have to do on a daily basis, a continual cycle. And then lastly, it says they lift up their voice. They lift their voices. And what do they say? They say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You may not be happy tonight. You may not have been happy in a long time. But could I encourage you to stop seeking your pleasure, to stop seeking your happiness, and seek the happiness of the one that created you? Why did he make you? It's nice that you can be happy. But he made you to make him happy. And I'll just submit this. I don't think you'll ever really truly be happy until you make him happy. When you recognize that I wasn't put on this earth to be given pleasure. I was given on this earth to give him pleasure. It calibrates your mind. And some of the suffering that you're going through, the depression, the difficulties, the challenges, the setbacks, you recognize, oh, well, it's a good thing this life is not about making me happy because I ain't happy right now. But Lord, I can make you happy. And my response to this, I can do what brings you pleasure. And if you'll do that, I think it'll help you refocus and see yourself in a different perspective. You know, sometimes going through difficult surgeries and problems like, you know, health difficulties like that, you don't go into those surgeries because they are fun. But the doctor wants to see how you're going to respond to that surgery because he or she wants to get you to a better place. So they use the difficulty so that you'll be happier later. You know what the Lord does? He does accomplishes more than one thing, two things at least. He not only helps you to be happier in the future through the difficulties you go through, it brings him joy to see how you respond to the difficulties. And when you respond in a correct manner, it brings glory to him, and it also lets other people know that you're following the Lord. Well, that's all we have for tonight. And thank the Lord we got through Revelation 4 and took a little extra time. Thank you for bearing with me.